Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. O God, please bless the preaching of thy word this morning. Oh, there's so much that could be said about this passage. Such a rich, rich passage. Of course, all of your word is. But I pray that you'd help me to have a clear mind, simple speech, a focused mind, that I would be able to concentrate on the things that you have put on my heart for this hour. You knowing who would be here and what the needs are. I do not know either one. But you knowing, and you gave me definite liberty and direction about preaching what I'm about to preach. Please help the people to listen, dear Lord. It takes as much grace to listen, I guess, as it does to preach. And I pray that you'd give that grace. That, Lord, we'd be very careful to not let the devil distract our attention, but we'd focus on the message that you have for this hour. And, oh God, I pray that we would all examine ourselves in light of the Word of God, and that we would respond to the Word of God as you reveal our weaknesses, our faults, our failures, or things that need to be added. And I pray, God, also for anyone that's listening that does not know you as their Savior. They're hiding from you. They're running from you. But I pray, God, that you, your voice, your word, would somehow reach into their hiding place and convict them and bring them to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus this day. And everybody say with the preacher, Amen. There are 3,294 questions asked in the Bible. 2,272 of those are in the Old Testament. 1,022 of those are in the New Testament. I'm sure you remember that from the message last Sunday afternoon. Last Sunday afternoon, I preached on the first question in the Bible. And as I preached that sermon, I pointed out the following. Just to give you a little bit of review, setting the stage or the background for what I believe the Lord would have me say this morning. But we pointed out the following. He said, the first question asked in the Bible was asked by the devil. He is the great questionnaire. So the very first question asked by the devil. And we said that the devil used the subtle serpent to ask the question to gain the attention of Eve. And he uses very deceptive means, things, and used in our case people, somehow have attracted our attention. And he'll use them in order to place questions in our minds. And then we've noted that Satan very carefully crafted the question to plant a seed of doubt in the mind of Eve about the veracity of the Word of God. The question is asked at the end of verse 1 in chapter 3 of Genesis, and here's what the devil said to Eve. He said, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, very crafty in the way he worded that question. He's planting a little seed of doubt in Eve's mind about the Word of God. She had never doubted God before, but he's planting that little seed of doubt. And then we saw that once Satan succeeded in getting Eve to question the veracity of the Word of God, that he was then able to get her to question the very character and the very intentions of God. For in verses 2 and 3 and 4, the Bible says, "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so what the devil has accomplished here is this. He's got Eve by questioning the Word of God. He's got her to question the very character of God and the intentions of God. It's like he says, now listen, God, he is just trying to hold back on you. He's withholding something good from you. He's trying to keep you from having what is best for you. He's trying to keep you from basically being like him or becoming one of him. And so the devil, in verses 2, 3, and 4, he makes that frontal assault on the Word of God, and thereby he gets Eve to question the character and the intentions of the Lord himself. And that's the way the devil works. He's not going to come to you and make a full frontal assault on the Word of God, not initially. He'll come very subtly, place a seed of doubt here, a seed of doubt there, a seed of doubt there. And once he gets that doubt planted in your mind, then he'll make that full frontal assault, and then you'll start questioning, what are God's intentions? Is God trying to hold back on me? Is God trying to keep me from enjoying something that would be good for me? Is God really holy and honest and true? Does he have my best interest in mind? And you see what she's doing there. Now, before it was all over, what happened is this. Eve had yielded to Satan's deceptive temptation and had also persuaded her husband to follow suit, whereby sin, singular, S-I-N, not talking about sinful deeds, but the sin nature, the sinful fallen nature that we are born with as descendants of Adam. But it was by Adam whereby that sin and death entered into the world. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, which is Adam, sin," that sin principle, that sin nature, "entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so that's where sin and death came from. We were born with that fallen nature, that desire to rebel against God. You don't have to teach a man to do wrong. He'll just do wrong if he's left by himself. You have to threaten him to make him do right. It's just in his nature to do wrong. And that's the way it is until a man is genuinely regenerated by the Spirit of God, and then his desires change. But we see this is what happened. Now, from this, there's some things that we need to be warned of. First of all, by Adam and Eve's sin, we need to be warned of the fact that no person's sin affects only themselves. People have the idea, it's my life, if I sin, it's me. It doesn't. What business is it of yours? It's nobody else's business, it doesn't affect them. What does it matter? Why should you have laws in a nation condemning certain activities and so forth there? It's my business, and it doesn't affect you. Yes, it does. But no person's sin affects only themselves. Everyone has influence, whether they realize it or not. And someone will always follow you in your sin. Adam followed Eve. And man has followed those examples ever since then. There's somebody that will always follow you in your sin. It may be somebody that you know and somebody that is dear to your heart, and you regret that they would ever follow you. Or it may be somebody that you don't even know. It may be somebody that you care very little about, but they observe you and they watch your actions, and therefore they are going to follow your example and justify their actions, their sin, by your sinfulness. And so no person's sin affects only themselves. And then we also need to realize that the effects of sin reach much further than any of us ever realize. Do you realize the effects of Eve's sin, which Adam then followed at her and participated in, they reach all the way down to us today? All the way down. It's been over 6,000 years. And the effects of Adam's sin is still messing with all of us here. It's still messing up our lives. And that's the way it is. You think about Abram, his sin with Hagar, the handmaiden of his wife, and how that they, in disobedience to God, they took and he allowed Abram to conceive a child by the handmaiden instead of by his wife because she could not conceive. Do you realize the trouble, all the mess that goes on in the Middle East? That was because of Abraham's sin. That was because of Abraham's sin. He never dreamed the problem it would cause, but it still affects us. And that's the way it is. Adam's sin, it affects us today. We've inherited that sin nature, and it affects the world. The reason the world's in the mess it is, listen, the reason we have a coronavirus is Adam's sin. Because there was no disease and death and so forth until Adam's sin. It affects us. It affects us. In Exodus 34:7, here's what the Word of God says. It says that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, what's God saying there? I believe He's simply saying this, that what a man does, his children tend to follow his example. And then his grandchildren follow that example. And his great-grandchildren follow that example. And it just goes on for generation after generation after generation after generation. How many times is it that you talk to somebody out there and that they're a drunkard and that they say, well, I was brought up in a drunkard's home. Huh? You hear it over and over. They're a dope head. Well, I was brought up in a dope head's home. What's happening? It's going to keep going down, down, down the line. Why? The effects of our sin reach much, much further than we ever imagined they would do. The roots of our sins, they spread like the roots of a mimosa tree. You ever had a mimosa tree? I had one in Alabama. I thought this is the prettiest tree. It grows fast. It's got these pretty kind of tropical type leaves on it, the pretty little old red things that come out on it. I thought, man, this is a wonderful tree here. I really like this. And I had people tell me, say, you're going to regret ever having that tree. I said, no, man, this is a pretty tree. It's a pretty tree. And all of a sudden, those roots grow out and sprouts start coming up all over the place. And I'd cut them down. I'd spray them with weed killer. And they'd sprout right back up. I said, I'm going to get rid of this. I'll cut the mimosa tree down. I cut the tree down. And you know what? Even after the tree was cut down, those sprouts kept coming up. They were still coming up when I left. Probably still coming up there. And that's the way it is with our sins. Years after your life has been cut off, those sprouts from the influence of your sin keep coming up. And we need to realize that sin is a very serious thing. Now, today I'm preaching on the second question in the Bible. Last Sunday afternoon, it was that first question in the Bible, which Satan asked. But today I'm preaching on the second question of the Bible, and it's found down in the ninth verse. And it's simply this, where art thou? Where art thou? Now, I want you to know some things about the question. The question was asked by the Lord God, and it was directed to Adam, the progenitor of the human race, the federal head, we say, of the human race, because he was the first man, and all of us are descendants of Adam. It matters not what color of skin you have. It matters not about none of those things. We are all, if we could trace our family tree far enough back, I guarantee this, it all goes to Adam and Eve. Every single one of us. And so he addresses this question, God directs the question to Adam, the federal head, the progenitor of all of mankind. Now, God did not ask that question because He did not know where Adam was. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. It is a foolish thing to try to hide from God. We read in the book of Jonah about a prophet that tried to run from the presence of the Lord, and he became fish bait, did he not? Or whale bait, I should say. But you can't get away from God. That's a foolish thing. And Adam is now trying to hide from God, but you can't hide from God. The psalmist said this in Psalm 139, verse 7, and following, he said this, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Isn't it amazing? Most honky-tonks are dark. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the night and the light are both a light unto thee. Otherwise, I can't hide from you. And here's Adam, he is trying to hide from God. And so God asked him that question, where art thou? But he did not ask him the question because he did not know where Adam was. He knew where Adam was and he knew exactly what Adam had done. What God did is he asked that question of Adam to draw a confession out of Adam, to get him to admit what he had done. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says here. Look back at that ninth verse. It says, the Lord God called unto Adam, and notice how it words this, and said unto Adam, where art thou? He did not say that he asked Adam, where art thou? Why? He knew where he was. But he said unto Adam, where art thou? There's a big difference. He's not asking the question so that Adam could tell him where he was. He's saying the question to Adam to get Adam to confess where he was. You, most of us are old enough, we've had children. And you've had your children, perhaps they've gone somewhere. Maybe, you know, your child goes out there and he knows better than to play in the mud hole, but a nice rain's come along and he goes out there and he's playing in the mud hole. And he comes in the house and he's covered with mud. You know exactly where he's been. But what do you do? You look at him and say, where have you been? It's not so that because you don't know. You've got it figured out. It's because you want him to confess. Amen? And you say the question of the child. And that's what God did with Adam. He said unto him, where art thou? Because he, knowing where Adam was, he wanted Adam to confess. And Adam answered. Notice how Adam answers. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Now, this was the result of his sin. He is hiding in fear. He had never been afraid of God before. He had never been afraid to hear the Word of God. He had always anticipated with great eagerness and joy hearing what God had to say. But now, because he has disobeyed God, he is now hiding in fear. You see, Adam's sin killed him spiritually and thus separated him from God. Adam was experiencing what God said he would. And back in chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says this, the Lord speaking says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam has experienced exactly what God said he would experience, and exactly what the devil said that he would not experience, for in chapter 3 and verse 4, the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. God said, thou shalt surely die. And the devil says, ye shall not surely die. And they believe the devil instead of God. And now they're experiencing what God said. They're learning that God told the truth, and they're learning the hard way by experience. And so now here he is, he's spiritually dead. You see, spiritual death is separation from God. That's what the word death always implies. A separation taking place. And there's different kinds of death in the Bible. Physical death is whenever the soul and the spirit departs from the man, it separates from the man. He's dead physically. Spiritual death is this. You're separated from God. And that's what has happened. The moment Adam sinned, he was separated from God. And it is the condition of every person who does not repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're dead, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that you're dead in your trespasses and sin. It's actually talking to Christians there, and it says this, you hath a quicken, that is, you have been made alive, who were in the past, that is, past tense, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us was spiritually dead. And then one day, by the grace of God, we were convicted of our sin, and it was revealed to us that Jesus Christ was the Son of God that died for our sins. And when we placed our faith in Him who has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, when we did that, we became spiritually alive. We were now united in fellowship with God, whereas before we were spiritually dead, separated from Him. Now, prior to this sin of Adam, Adam, he would have eagerly anticipated the voice of God. Oh, he would look forward to that. The Lord would come and meet with him in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, they would just look forward to that. Man, God's going to meet with us. God's going to talk to us. And I would like to have heard what God would say to them. But he would look forward to, he eagerly anticipated hearing the voice of God. But now Adam has sinned against God. And now Adam, instead of looking forward to hearing the voice of God, now Adam is hiding in fear from the voice of God. He does not want to hear what God has to say. Before he anticipated it, but now he is running away from it. And now God has to seek Adam and flush him out like a frightened quail. You ever been quail hunting? It's been many years, but I remember as a young boy, I went quail hunting a few times. And the fellow I went with, he had a dog, and man, we'd go out there hunting those quail. Those quail would be hiding in the broom straw and the sagebrush and stuff like that. And we couldn't find those things. They were hiding in fear. And that old dog, boy, he'd point. Beautiful thing to see a bird dog point, isn't it? And he'd point that bird. And man, you could just see it. The man said, there's a bird in there. We had no idea. That bird's hiding in there trembling in fear. And then he'd tell that bird to flush that dog to flush that bird out. That dog went in there and that bird would fly and try to do his best to get away before we even sort of shoot him. I wasn't very good at hitting him on the wing, but that's the way it is with a man that's running from God. He's like a quail. He's hiding, he's frightened and so forth. He has to be flushed out. And that's what God is doing. He's taking and he's flushing Adam out like a quail hiding in the brush. Romans 3:11 says this. It says, there's none that seeketh after God. People today talk about having seeker-friendly churches and things like that. Let me tell you something. There's nobody seeking after God. God, through His church, is seeking after them, or should be. But God has to seek us. None of us seek God. None of us seek. Let me tell you something. If there is a desire planted in your heart to know the Lord, I'm going to tell you, it's a God-planted desire in your heart. It's not. It goes completely against that old sin nature in you. And so now Adam is hiding instead of seeking God and looking forward to meeting with God. Now he's running and is hiding. Now, I want you to note here where Adam was hiding. Look at verse 8. The Bible says he was hiding amongst the what? He was hiding amongst the trees. Now, there was a great variety of trees in the Garden of Eden, and all of them but one were good. So here he is, he's hiding among the trees, something that's some good things, but he's hiding there in the Garden of Eden. And there are today a great variety of trees, figuratively speaking, that people hide in, just like Adam was hiding behind the literal trees in the Garden of Eden. I want you to think with me about some of the trees that people hide in today. I'm talking about lost people, people separated from God, dead in their trespasses and sin. Some trees they hide behind. One of them is a tree called profession. It's a tree called profession. And those hiding in this tree are usually wearing a fig leaf called the sinner's prayer. They're hiding behind the tree of profession and they got the fig leaf on known as the sinner's prayer. And they declare that they are ready to face God in judgment. But I tell you what, hearing His voice in the meantime scares the daylights out of them. Are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I made a profession. I made a profession. And tell me about it. Well, I said a prayer. I said a prayer one time. Sound like their face in a prayer instead of in the Lord. But I said a prayer one time, and therefore I'm all right. Well, how about come to church and listen to the man of God preach the Word of God? Oh, no, 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 no. Are you ready to face God in judgment? Oh, yes, 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 I'm ready to face Him in judgment. Well, listen here. If you're not afraid to face the voice of God in judgment, why is it that you are so afraid to face the voice of God in the meantime? Huh? Let me tell you something. You know you're a lying hypocrite. You know that. You know that. If you are afraid to listen to the voice of God, preach to the man of God here now, I guarantee you this, you are not ready to face the voice of God at the great white throne judgment. You are not done it. I think about that word profession. I hear that so much. And I looked up the word profession in a dictionary that I used this past week. And here was one of the definitions. It said, and a profession is an avowal, a declaration, now get this, whether true or false. That's in the dictionary. So you can avow to something that is a lie. Just because you profess does not mean that you possess. And then I thought about Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writing to Titus, the preacher, and he says this. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being an abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. You know what he's saying? He says, look at their actions. Their actions not only speak louder than their words, their actions nullify or contradict their words. They profess that they know God, but they live like the devil. And Paul's saying to that preacher Titus, he's saying, listen here, don't be fooled by them. But there's that tree of profession, that people hide in out with their little fig leaf of sinner's prayer. And then there's another tree that people hide in today. It's the tree I'm going to call the tree named religion. The tree of religion. And those hiding behind this tree, they're usually wearing a fig leaf called good works. Good works. Now, they may or may not go to church, but they're religious. And you know something? We live in a time and whenever the church is becoming less and less emphasized, people are saying, we don't need the church, we just got religion. And they're hiding behind their good works. They think that their good works is going to make them all right with God. Now, their fig leaf will be some wonderful works, at least in their opinion and the opinion of the world. Their fig leaf of works won't necessarily appear all that wonderful to the spiritual-minded man, and certainly they won't appear that wonderful to God. They have no testimony whatsoever of ever being born again, which Jesus told a religious man named Nicodemus. Here's what he told him. A man, he said this, you must be born again if you're going to even see the kingdom of God. Now, here's a man that's got religion, Nicodemus. In fact, if you go over to John chapter 3 and you read the account of this, here's what you'll find Nicodemus does. John chapter 3, verse 1, it says there was a man of the Pharisees. That was an extremely religious man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, now get this, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so he says that we know you're from God. And Jesus said what? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't do it. Nicodemus thought, because of my good works, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a ruler of the Jews, that I'm certainly all right. And the Lord says to him, no, you're not. You've got to be born again. You must be born again. Your religion's not going to do it. Your good works are not going to do it. You must be born again. And there's a lot of people today hiding in that tree of religion. I refer to this passage often in my preaching. It is what I consider to be one of the most tragic, saddest scenes in all the Bible. It is a glimpse at the great white throne judgment of God. It is found over in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 22. And here's what the Bible says. He says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Man, we've done wonderful things. We've prophesied. We've preached. We've cast out devils. We've done all kinds of wonderful things. And the Lord says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Your works, they were outside of Christ. You had never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And therefore, your works are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God if you don't know Christ. And yet, there's so many people out there, they've got some religion. And they're doing good works, but they're lost and on their way to hell. And then there's another tree that people hide in. It's a tree named church. A tree named church. And those hiding in the church tree, they're usually wearing a fig leaf called a certificate. And the certificate will have their name on it in big, bold letters. And it'll say something like this. So-and-so was christened. Or so-and-so was baptized. Or so-and-so has partaken of some ordinance. Or so-and-so has partaken of some sacrament. Or so-and-so has been catechized. Or so-and-so, they have attended Sunday school for so many years with perfect attendance, or so-and-so has been ordained as a deacon in the church. You know what? They're lost, but they're hiding behind the church, and they got that certificate, and they think that certificate is going to make them all right when they stand before God. But I want to tell you something. Those hiding in the tree named church will either be... they may have that certificate, but they don't like the preaching of the Word of God. They want it watered down, or just maybe a little trickle of it, something like that. But they don't. If they go to they'll go to a church where the so-called the Word of God's preached, but I tell you what, the Word of God is the peripheral, not the main thing. The music will be the main thing, or the program will be the main thing, or the denomination will be the main thing. But the Word of God won't be the main thing. And or if they go to a church where the Word of God is the main thing that's being done, they'll go and they'll always try to find ways to avoid being in the place where the Word of God's being taught and preached. I've seen it here. I've seen people, and I've said to myself, they're lost as they can be. And here's how I know. They're looking for excuses to get out from under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. They cannot stand to be under it. They're just begging. Let me work in the nursery. Let me work in the nursery. Let me work in the nursery. Every single service. Now, thank God, ladies, don't think that I believe because you'll work in the nursery that you're going to hell, all right? I'm thankful for our ladies, but you know what I'm talking about. Those that come in and they just always, I'll do it. I want to do it. You go in there and let me come in here and fill in for you. And they miss service after service after service. And they're always finding something to do. Let me tell you something. They're hiding in the tree of the church. And instead of coming to church because they want to hear the voice of God, they come to the church and they try to run from the voice of God by doing everything they can to be out of the service whenever the Word of God is being preached. Now, I want to tell you something. At the great white throne judgment of God, your certificate with your name in those big, bold, accented letters, it will be less worthless than Confederate money. Absolutely worth nothing. The only thing that will matter is if your name is written in the what? The Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was what? Cast into the lake of fire. Bring your deacon ordination. Bring your Sunday school certificate. Bring your baptismal certificate, your christening certificate. Won't amount to things. Your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then there's another tree. It's the sycamore tree. The sycamore tree, those hiding in this tree, they're wearing no fig leaves to cover their sinfulness. Everybody knows that they're lost, that they're heathen, and they do not seek to cover it up because they're not ashamed of it. And this tree covers a lot of people. Those hiding in the sycamore tree, the Lord is the Spirit of God to get dealing with them, and they'll get me up. Develop a curiosity about Christ, but they don't want anybody to suspect that. They don't mind everybody knowing that they're mean as the devil, or lost as they can be, but they don't want anybody to know that they're interested in spiritual things. They don't want nobody to know that. And so they hide in the sycamore tree. There's a man in Jericho named Zacchaeus who hid in that sycamore tree one time. The story's over in Luke chapter 19. And you know the story how this fellow, he's a publican, an outcast of society. And nobody wants to be around him. He's a crook, a thief. And so he hears Jesus is coming through town. He goes and he crawls up in a sycamore tree. And he's up there hiding. Nobody knows he's there. Nobody knows he's curious about knowing about the Lord. That he has any interest in him. The Lord, he thinks he's hid from the Lord. And lo and behold, what happened? The Lord came walking along when he got right under that tree. Nobody suspected that old Zacchaeus was up in that tree. Nobody suspected that old heathen up there, that he was hiding in that tree. Curious about the Lord, a hunger planted in his heart about the Lord. Nobody suspects that at all. And he doesn't want anybody to know it. And he's hiding up there, and lo and behold, the Lord Jesus Christ got under that tree. And he looked up at him, and he called him out. He called him by name, Zacchaeus. He called him down, and he told him this. He said, I've got to go home with you today. Here's exactly what the Word of God says. That Jesus said, it says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Come on down. I've got your name. I've got your number. You come on down now. I've got to abide at your house today. I must abide at your house. Now, this is an interesting thing. That was the last time Jesus ever went through Jericho. I'm talking to somebody that's hiding in your sycamore tree this morning. Or you might be hiding in one of these other churches. One of these other trees, the church tree, the religion tree, whatever. But you're hiding in that tree, and God's dealing with your heart this morning. And you nor I do not know but what this is the last time. Jesus never went through Jericho. If Zacchaeus had not come down and gotten saved that day, he would have died and went to hell. And this may be the day. This may be your last call. You need to heed that warning. Now, which tree are you hiding in? Where art thou? Where art thou, the Lord says to you? Where art thou? He knows. He knows. He's not asking so that he can learn where you're at. He's saying it to you to make you admit where you're at. Where art thou this morning? Which tree are you hiding in? The tree named profession, the tree named religion, the tree named church, the tree named sycamore. Listen, it doesn't matter which tree you're hiding in. The Lord sees you, and the Lord's calling you out, and the Lord is calling you down, and the Lord wants to go home with you today, and it may be the last opportunity you ever have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For God's sake, for the sake of your eternal soul, answer that call now. Get out from behind your tree. Get out of that tree and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here in the sanctuary. You say, "Preacher, how can I be saved? How can I do it?" Listen, we're going to give an invitation a little bit. Ms. Fleming is going to come up here in a minute and play a verse of invitation. And as she comes and plays, you walk down this aisle. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to step down there and I'll be standing right in front of that communion table. And you just come up to me. You can shake my hand or not. It doesn't matter to me, depending on how worried you are about the virus. But just come to me and say, "Preacher, I'm tired of hiding. I want this Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. And I myself or somebody else will sit on one of these front pews and they'll take you in the Word of God and they'll introduce you to our Savior this morning. And you can take Jesus home with you today. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Where art thou? Where art thou?" Not because God doesn't know, but God wants you to admit it. Where are you? Let's stand.